Morning, church. Please open your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and I'll be preaching from verses 26 to 56. The sermon is entitled, I am the Lord's Servant. I am the Lord's Servant. In January 1995, in the freezing cold of winter, a 5-year-old boy by the name of Jimmy Tonglewitz was running across the frozen surface of Lake Michigan. Without warning, the ice cracked and he disappeared into the lake. Jimmy's father plunged into the freezing water but was unable to save his son. For over 20 minutes, Jimmy was submerged beneath the icy waters. When his limp, lifeless body was pulled from the lake by divers, he had no pulse, but somehow Jimmy survived. Scientists call what happened the, quote, mammalian diving reflex. The shock of the freezing water allowed Jimmy to live without breathing an abnormally long time. Slowly he came around and he resumed a normal life. Apparently, this reflex is triggered specifically by cold water contacting the face. So if you happen to fall into a frozen lake, make sure your face hits the water first. Mary, as we read in Luke chapter 1, didn't fall into a frozen lake, but I'm sure her pulse must have stopped for a while when she heard the angel's announcement. First of all, we see shock, the shock of Mary. Only two angels are named in Scripture, Gabriel and Michael. In chapter 1 and verse 19, we are told that the angel Gabriel stands in the presence of God, and this is the angel who appeared just before this to Zechariah. The fact that this high-ranking angel has been sent both to Zechariah and to Mary tells us how important those two missions are. Gabriel said in verse 28, you are highly favored. Chapter 1 verse 30, he says, Mary, you have found favor in the eyes of the Lord. But Mary didn't feel that she was highly favored. In fact, Mary was greatly troubled. The angel Gabriel said, you will be with child, you will name him Jesus, he will be the Son of the Most High, and his kingdom will never end. And Mary's question in verse 34 says, how will this be, since I am a virgin? Mary's question was asked in wonder, not like Zechariah's question, which was asked in disbelief, chapter 1 verse 20. Now you will be silent, said the angel to Zechariah. You'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. So Zechariah's question was asked out of unbelief. Mary's question was asked in wonder. And the answer comes from Gabriel. It will be a miracle because the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and the child will be the Son of God. It will be a pure miracle. And the angel went on to say that Elizabeth, your relative, is also going to have a child. Verse 36, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her 6th month. For nothing is impossible with God. In both cases, whether it was an elderly lady who was barren for a long time, she conceived. In the case of Mary, who was a virgin, she also conceived. In both cases, nothing was impossible for the Lord. So you can imagine poor Mary, her state of mind, how worried she was, how excited, but also how fearful, how anxious. Everything together churning up inside her. No wonder the scripture passage says she was greatly troubled. But secondly, we see Mary's submission. You can imagine what Mary was thinking. how embarrassed she was going to be. How was she going to face her friends, her family? And when her pregnancy could no longer be hidden, it would look as if she and Joseph had had premarital sex, or she had committed adultery, which was punishable by stoning. And would Joseph, her betrothed, reject her when he realized that she was pregnant? Obviously, he would know that he was not the father of the child. Now, of course, Mary didn't know that the Lord had sent another angel to speak to Joseph to assure him that everything would be okay and he could take Mary to be his wife. She didn't know that at this point of time. But all these fears would have been churning through her head. Imagine the turmoil. Imagine her tears. But when she stopped to think about it, as she weighed everything up in her mind, and if she realized and understood that this was from the Lord, then there was no reason to be afraid. And so she says in verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." In RSV, the Revised Standard Version, it is translated, "I am the Lord's handmaid." Phillips translates it this way, "I belong to the Lord, body and soul." I belong to the Lord, body and soul. If it was the Lord's plan, then Mary was prepared to be the Lord's servant. The next thing that she does is very significant. Verse 39. "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth." Why do you think Mary rushed over to the house of Elizabeth very soon after the angel appeared? Probably she wanted to verify, isn't it, that what was said about Elizabeth was true. She couldn't SMS Elizabeth, she couldn't Skype her, so she had to go. She had to travel there herself. And Elizabeth confirms the special status of the baby by speaking three blessings to Mary. Verse 42. "Blessed are you among women, Mary." Second blessing. "Blessed is the child that you will bear." And thirdly, in verse 45. "Blessed are you, Mary, because you have believed that what the Lord has said will be accomplished." Elizabeth was affirming her faith, affirming all that the angel had said, and giving her her blessing and encouragement. Even the baby, it says, did a somersault in Elizabeth's womb. Notice that there's no sign of envy between the two women. Elizabeth showed no envy that Mary's baby would be greater than her own. Instead, she was filled with joy that the mother of her Lord, verse 43, would actually come to visit her. And so in verse 56, we are told that Mary stayed with her for 3 months. Mary would have been a great help to Elizabeth, experiencing her first pregnancy in her old age, and was probably present when John was born. What a comfort it must have been to Mary that she was able to share her heart, pour her heart out to Elizabeth, and to hear from Elizabeth that just as an angel had appeared to her, to Mary, an angel had also appeared to Zechariah to announce what was going to happen to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Another special child with another special mission. All this confirmed for Mary that what had been said by the angel Gabriel was true, because it was now separately and objectively verified. What a great comfort. And this is why Mary bursts into song. This is often called the Magnificat, because that's the first word in Latin which starts the song at verse 46. Did Mary write her own song? Did she co-write this song with Elizabeth? We do not know. Tom Wright, in his commentary on Luke, says, "Mary and Elizabeth shared a dream that one day all nations would be blessed through Abraham's family. These women, like so many Jews of their time, searched the scriptures, soaked themselves in the Psalms and prophetic writings which spoke of mercy, hope, fulfillment, victory over evil, and of God coming to the rescue at last. Now these two mothers-to-be celebrate together what God is going to do through their sons, John and Jesus. Luke is setting the scene for what is to follow. The two boys grow up and become the agents of God's promised revolution, the forerunner and the Messiah, John the Baptist and Jesus. This is the first of four songs that are recorded in Luke's first two chapters. And there are two parts to Mary's song. The first part, Mary praises God who is personal. God who is personal. Look at verse 46. Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Secondly, he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. That is, in other words, Mary says, God has remembered me. This humble servant, he has remembered. And thirdly, he is the mighty one, verse 49, who has done great things for me. Holy is his name. It's a praise to the God who has blessed her personally. But the second part from verse 50 onwards is in praise to the God who is powerful. Here is a God in verse 50 who extends mercy to those who fear him from generation to generation, Jews and Gentiles alike. Here is a God who has performed mighty deeds. Verse 51. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. The proud, the rulers, the humble, the hungry, the rich. Across the whole spectrum of society, God has performed mighty deeds because he is a powerful God. And perhaps what is more important towards the end there, in verse 54, it says, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. In other words, God has been faithful to his covenant towards his people, Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants, remembering the promise that was made to Abraham and to his line of descendants, and especially to the coming of the Messiah. When you read through this song of Mary, you find that there's no more fear. There's no more anxiety. There's no more trepidation in her heart. Her heart is full of praise to God because he is personal and he is powerful. So what can we learn as we look at this familiar passage? There are two lessons here, I believe. First of all, trust in God removes fear. Trust in God removes fear. Mary went from a position of fear after the announcement from the angel Gabriel to a place of praise and worship to God. What changed that? It was trust. She believed, verse 5, that God would do what he said he would do. She believed God's purposes, which was bigger than her whole life. She believed that the Messiah to come would be from her womb. And therefore, for this higher priority, for this bigger purpose, she was willing to submit. She was willing to make sacrifices. There's a little poem that goes like this. Trust him when dark doubts assail thee. Trust him when thy strength is small. Trust him when to simply trust him seems the hardest thing of all. Trust him, he is ever faithful. Trust him, for his will is best. Trust him, for the heart of Jesus is the only place of rest. Anyone say amen to that? Trust him, for the heart of Jesus is the only place of rest. Is there fear in your life right now? Do you sense that God may be leading you in a certain direction, but you're very apprehensive? Your heart is willing, but somehow something's holding you back. As you think of all the possible roadblocks and all the difficulties that may arise, the challenges that may come, the trials, the hardships. Can you trust God that as He has called you to a particular task or ministry, that He will indeed open the way for you as you trust Him? Whether it's in your work or in your family, in your church or ministry or in your school, if God is leading you and He's assuring you, do not fear. Trust Him as He goes before you. Trust in God removes fear. Second lesson for us, obedience is our lifelong priority. Mary's submission was not a one-shot deal. Her submission at this point in time in Luke chapter 1 had to be sustained over the next 33 years or more. That is, during the whole lifetime of her son Jesus Christ. You remember that in this chapter, the next thing that happens is that she and Joseph present Jesus in the temple. And then they go to the temple in Jerusalem and they leave Jesus behind accidentally. And when they suddenly realize that Jesus is not in the convoy traveling with them, they panic and rush back to Jerusalem and find that He's in the temple with all the learned men and all the scholars. And just like a typical parent, she scolds the child for getting lost when she, as the parent, is supposed to be responsible. You think about the time when Jesus attended a wedding in Cana in Galilee. And Jesus knowing... Mary, knowing exactly who Jesus was, who attended the wedding with her, leans on Him and says, "Son, they have run out of wine." Meaning, please do something about it. And Jesus does. There's another episode where people question the sanity of Jesus. And they summon His family, and Mary is among them, and they all arrive at this place which is teeming with people. And they're standing outside. And somebody says, "Your mother and your brothers are here." And Jesus makes it a teaching point and says, "Who are my brothers and my mother?" Here you are. You are part of my spiritual family. The wider spiritual family is also family. Remember that incident? And as Mary watches her son hanging on the cross, and this is actually predicted in Luke chapter 2, verse 35, where the prophet says, a sword will pierce your heart. A sword will pierce your heart. As she stands there watching her son hanging on the cross, her heart is indeed pierced. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, after Jesus dies and rises from the dead, Acts chapter 1, verse 14, is after the resurrection and after the ascension. And we find that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is still with the band of faithful disciples following, waiting on the Lord for the next momentous event, which is the day of Pentecost. So you see why I say that saying yes to the Lord wasn't just a one-shot deal. There was so much more to follow in the life, in the ministry, in the crucifixion, in the resurrection of Jesus. And Mary stayed the course. She was faithful throughout, right until the ascension post-resurrection. Eugene Peterson has written a book entitled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And the subtitle is Discipleship in an Instant Society. And even the picture on the book is interesting because you see, it's like a coastline with several headlands sticking out. And I think the idea is that it's a long journey. When you're finished traversing one particular section of land, there's still another and another and another. And we have to take the long view. Discipleship is not something that's instant. It's not just a one-shot decision. Discipleship is a lifelong journey, and there will be many trials and obstacles as you negotiate each of those headlands, each of those sections of the spiritual journey that all of us are called to make. In this book, Eugene Peterson talks about Christian tourists or Christian disciples. Are you a Christian tourist or a Christian disciple? A Christian tourist only goes to the places and does things which brings him happiness or brings her happiness. You know what's like when you're a tourist, when you go to a place, you just go to a place of interest, you shoot the pictures, you go to the nice restaurants, you eat the good food, and after that you go home. That's all you're interested in, most of the time, as tourists. But a disciple, according to Eugene Peterson, is that we are apprenticed to Jesus for life. We are apprenticed to Jesus for life, and our mission, our task, our goal is to eventually be like Him. We are to be like Him. We cannot just pick and choose the things that we want. We are to walk with Him daily in submission and obedience and faithful discipleship, to go to the places where He wants to take us, even if it's difficult stuff like this, difficult places, difficult challenges. We are to be disciples, apprenticed to Jesus for life, and eventually becoming like Him. That's what it means to be a Christian disciple. Let me conclude by introducing to you a book by Timothy Keller. It's just a small book, but it's called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. And it's interesting, again, that there's a mirror there, but there's no image, which means that you've forgotten. You've forgotten what you look like. The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. In this little booklet, there is a chapter about pride and ego and the desire to look good in the sight of others. Keller refers to an interview with Madonna in Vogue magazine, where she says, "My drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That fear is always pushing me. I push past one spell of it, but then I feel I'm still mediocre and uninteresting until I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove I am somebody." Get it? "Even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will." Now we know why Madonna has to keep on doing more, new, spectacular, controversial stuff in order to prove to herself that she is somebody. If you go down that track, it's endless, isn't it? How will you ever be satisfied? How will you ever be fulfilled? You'll never find fulfillment in yourself, because that's not how God has created us. Mary, on the other hand, found her fulfillment not in trying to prove that she was somebody, but in submitting herself to God's will and purpose. In God's eyes, Mary was already somebody. She was favored in God's eyes, not because she was going to do something significant or to do something spectacular. Mary was highly favored because in verse 28 it says, "The Lord is with you." The Lord is with you. It was the Lord's presence in her life, not her performance, which mattered in the end. Many people try to find fulfillment in performing, don't they? Instead of just enjoying the presence of the Lord. That will never fulfill us, because in the end, our performance will always be imperfect in God's sight. Why perform when you can rest in the assurance that we have God's presence in our lives? So relying on our performances produces insecurity, but relying on God produces security. Got that? Relying on our performance produces insecurity. Relying on God produces security. Which would you rather have? Security or insecurity? Trust Jesus, and you will have security. Let us pray. What is the Lord saying to you this morning through the Word? Are you relying on your performance, your good works, your service for God? Or are you resting on the assurance of His presence in your life? Let us spend a few moments in silent prayer as we think about this and other things that God may have spoken to you this morning. Let us spend a few moments in silent prayer. Lord, we thank you for reminding us that a servant is one who belongs to his master completely. And a servant is to be at the master's disposal completely. Thank you, Lord, that you delight in humility. Help us to be humble. Thank you for reminding us that submission is a sign of maturity. Help us always to submit to you. And thank you for reminding us that obedience is what you love to see in us as your children. Help us to obey you, Lord, each and every day of our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name.